Thank you, guys. Appreciate you leading us in worship and song that way. Hey, you can already tell the kids are heading back to Children's Church. But in case you're new, I just want you to know that we have Children's Church for children up through second grade. So you're certainly welcome to take them down, get them settled in, then join us. Come on back up. Certainly appreciate all our nursery workers and those who help out with the different ministries. So before we get on and do our scripture reading this morning, just a quick note to you. You know, you have bulletins this morning, or if you do have one, you'll notice that the graduates are listed, right? And one of the things I would encourage you to think about is if you keep that part of the bulletin as the graduates that are listed, be praying for those graduates, right? It's always a good thing to do. I know one of the ministries of our elders, some time back, we began keeping a list of our graduates, and even now, we pray for those who've graduated years ago. And so it's good to keep them in mind. Some of them are in college now. Some of them are even beyond that into their professional lives. But let's pray for our folks who leave out. We don't want to forget them for sure. Well, I want to invite you this morning to open up to the book of John. We are going through the gospel together. If you're using one of the Bibles in the racks in front of you, it would be page 71 of the New Testament. We're going to do our scripture reading from here this morning, and we're actually going to use a text that we've read a few times as we've gone through the book of John, or going through these messages. I'd like to read the prologue of this book again. That would be John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 as an introduction into what we're going to be talking about today. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and it reads this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I,' for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Father, as we've opened up your word this morning, and coming off a time of just worship and song of what you can do, you're a mighty God. You sent your son, Jesus. And as we study about that in this book, I pray, Lord, that you'll help the truths of this book really become clear and vivid and powerful to us. They are. But Lord, I pray as we see these words that we'll understand them, that we'll take them to heart, and even that we'll live them out. So, Father, we just commit our time to you in the word today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are some ways that we do not want to witness for Christ, right? Let me give you a couple of those. A couple of examples I read about this week. So there's this young man who got sent off to college, state college, by his parents. This young man had grown up in a Christian home. He had, you know, and now is the big day where his folks were going to send him off to a state college. And they were really worried about him. They thought they were going to, you know, he was going to go through a lot of strife and hard times. And so his parents just worried all the first semester about him. And the end of the term came, and they were really anxious to find out from their son how that semester went. How did he fare, this Christian in the state college? How did he do? So they got him back, and they talked to him and said, "Son, so you got to tell us, man. How did you survive this first semester of college?" And he responded, "Hey, I did just fine." He says, "They didn't even know I was a Christian." Boy, that's not what you're wanting to hear as a parent, is it? Well, that's one where we don't want to witness to Christ, right? Here's another one. This woman at work said, "I testify at work. I testify at work. I bear witness at work." And someone was asked her, "Well, what do you mean by you bear witness at work?" And she goes, "Well, one day somebody handed me 50 cents and asked me to buy cigarettes." Now, it's been a while since the story, right? Obviously. But please buy cigarettes with these 50 cents. And she said, "You know what I did? I gave the money back to the person and I told them, I don't believe in smoking." Well, she made a declaration, but I wouldn't say she testified to Christ, right? So let's just get some clear ideas what we're not talking about when we talk about witnessing of Christ. In the prologue that we just read a few moments ago, this is really an introduction to this book of John. And the idea is there's some great truths in this prologue that are going to be revisited throughout the book. And it'll be touched on as you work through the book. And examples will be brought out. And further clarification, it's just a tremendous introduction to this book of John. Great theological truth in that prologue. But then last week, we moved out of the prologue last week, and Jake began talking about how John the Baptist was surrounded by Pharisees who were quizzing him about who he was. Now, last week, Jake was talking about being asked questions about who he was, about his identity. But this week, and last week began a series of like daily, day after day occurrences that we're going to see in the rest of this chapter one. But last week he talked about John the Baptist being quizzed by the Pharisees. Now we move on to the next day and what happens there. So just to kind of transition in, and here Jesus is going to be introduced to the crowd who was listening to John by John the Baptist. You know, it's important as we go through this book and as we think about John the Baptist that we don't focus on his camel hair clothing. We don't focus on his locust diet. We don't focus on his confrontive ministry where he was calling those who came to him brood of vipers. That we don't necessarily focus on even him being a wilderness preacher. Those are all interesting facts about him. But I'm going to suggest when it comes to him being a witness, that wasn't the central purpose or the central way in which he witnessed. Boyce has pointed out a couple of principles for witnessing, which I think John the Baptist bore out quite well. One principle for witnessing of Christ is the witness must recognize, first of all, that as far as your independent importance, it's not there. It's not about who you are. As a witness for Jesus, it's not primarily about who you are. It's not about that. Secondly, though, if you're going to be a witness for Jesus, you must bear a verbal witness. You must speak of Jesus. You can't witness of him if you don't talk about him. And so we see John the Baptist certainly qualified carried out those two principles for sure. But the question we want to ask ourselves this morning as we look at the passage that we're going to be considering, verses 29 through 34 today, is we want to answer this question. What kind of witness does God use? What kind of witness does God use? Let's see what this text teaches us. Let's pick up with verse 29. It says this, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" The next day, this is being the day after this confrontation that John the Baptist had with the Pharisees. "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him," and let's just make a note of Jesus coming to John the Baptist. Let me just remind you of something I think it's good for us to remind ourselves of, and that is that the Lord takes the initiative in saving people and carrying out his redemptive purposes. Remember, it was God who sent Jesus, and Jesus who willingly came to earth from the glories of heaven to be born as a babe and placed in that manger in Bethlehem. He initiated that redemptive move. And then we see Jesus himself coming to John the Baptist at this time. So again, we see the Lord takes the initiative in our salvation. If we should ever become proud or begin to get proud about our witnessing efforts, we must understand that we would have nothing to testify of if it had not been the initiation of our Savior at these different junctions that we see throughout this book and throughout the Gospels, for that matter. So we see here that he's coming to John the Baptist. And John says this as he sees him coming. And by the way, you'll notice throughout this passage that John sees or saw, it'll say that idea of him observing multiple times throughout this passage. He's observing, he's witnessing what Jesus is doing here. But he sees him coming, and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, this would have been a term familiar. Behold means to look at, or here is the Lamb of God. John would have been, the Baptist would have been familiar with this term, because remember, his father Zechariah served as a priest. He served at the temple. And he would have been familiar with the Paschal lambs that were killed morning and evening to deal with the sins of the people of Israel. So this is a common term. But yet, behold the Lamb. Let's just understand the richness of, as John the Baptist is saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Bible is rich with this language. Think, it goes back to even like Genesis 4. As Abel offers his offering of the lamb, it's an introduction to the idea of the lamb being given for sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham is offering his son Isaac, Abraham says to his son, "Behold, the Lord will provide the lamb." Now, Abraham was willing to offer his own son, but God provided a substitute, the ram caught in the thicket. And again, we have this redemptive picture of the lamb going throughout the book. And then in Exodus 12, we see the Passover lamb given to the people of Israel, where families would take a lamb and it would be slaughtered and the blood applied to the doorpost of the house for the welfare, for the saving of a family. But then it goes on even more when you think about Isaiah 53, verse 7, where the lamb is really shown to be a man. Tremendous prophetic passage of the Messiah, speaking about he would suffer as a lamb. And that comes out so clearly. But that's not all. Because not only is the lamb shown to be a lamb in Isaiah 53:7 here, but we see in this very passage that we're looking at, John 1:29, the lamb is now introduced. This lamb who's been shown ahead of time and it's been preparing the people of Israel for this lamb, now here he is, and John the Baptist is presenting him to the people, to the nation of Israel. He's come and he's here. Behold, the Lamb of God will take away the sin of the world. But the lamb theme doesn't end here. Because then you go to Revelation 5 and you see the lamb, Jesus being worshipped in heaven. He's exalted because he was the lamb who was slain. And he would make a kingdom of priests of every tribe and people and tongues and nations. And then not only is that the end of it, but not only is he magnified in Revelation 5, but he's glorified in Revelation 22, where we're told that the Lamb is going to sit on the throne. So this theme of the Lamb of God is, we see throughout the scriptures. But here at this point of redemptive history, we see that the Lamb is being introduced. John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The idea of taking away has the idea of removing that sin. Now, even the Paschal lambs that were given in the Old Testament times, they could only cover the sins of the people. But the blood of this lamb would remove the sins. An incredible truth. And not only is that, but it says he would take away the sin. That has the idea of a person who sins violates the divine standards of what is right, of what is upright. But he's going to take away those things of the world. Now, of the world includes much broader than just the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Speaking of those of every tribe, nation, and people. But he came to save even Gentiles, those who weren't born of the Jewish family, of the physical descendants of Abraham. Well, John continues on in his introduction of the Lamb of God. Look with me at verse 30. He says this, "This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." So here John's saying, this is he on behalf, I'm speaking concerning Jesus. After me, that is, behind me, comes a man. And notice the man, I know it's capitalized in your Bible, but notice Jesus being introduced as a man. Never forget he's a man who has a higher rank, that is, he exceeds. He surpasses me, for he existed, we're told, he existed before me. In John 1:1, we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has been here from the beginning, and he existed before me, John is saying. He was here prior or earlier. How could it be that Jesus was here prior or earlier to John the Baptist if John the Baptist was born about 6 months before Jesus was born? It meant Jesus existed. Jesus was there before John even existed. He was from eternity past. So this is the one, this Lamb of God is a man, and yet he is God. The man, the God-man, we would say. Now this theme of Jesus being of higher rank and greater than John, this is a focus of John the Baptist. Look with me, if you would, at verse 15, going back to the prologue, the introduction of this book. I told you that the prologue would be like even advanced and explained even further as we go through the book. But John 1:15, John, talking about John the Baptist, testified about him and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." And then last week, as Jake is preaching about Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees, are questioning about who he is, verse 27, John the Baptist says, "It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." And then verse 30 again, that we've just read, "After me comes a man who is a higher rank than I. He existed before me." John was so focused, laser focused on the superiority of Jesus. That was true throughout his ministry. I would ask you this morning, just as a point of application for us, and I want you to be honest. This is between you and God here. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, they can't see inside of your mind right now. But I ask you this question. As John the Baptist, are you focused on the superiority of Jesus? Do you understand on a daily basis, do you understand that he is greater than I? Oh, we know that here. But do we live it out daily? In what ways are your interests rivaling Jesus' interests for your life? I think there's a practical nature to this that we need to come to grips with. We understand academically, we understand up here that Jesus is greater than I, but do we live like it? And I think that's a hard question that I have to ask myself, and maybe you do too, as we go from day to day. Well, let's go on to verse 31. John says this very interesting statement. He says, "I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." Now, if you've read the other Gospels, this phrase might really trip you up, because how could it be that John the Baptist would say, "I did not recognize him"? There's some different theories to what this could mean. Some have suggested that John the Baptist and Jesus, even though they were cousins, their family members didn't spend much time with each other. Therefore, they didn't know each other in that way. Another explanation, a Catholic writer I was reading explained this way. He's saying that he didn't understand him spiritually or in a deeper understanding, a kind of a mystical way of saying it, like he knew him now. That's the second explanation. One is that they didn't spend much time with each other. The one is that now he'll understand him more spiritually, mystically. The third answer is that John is saying that he hadn't recognized him yet as the Messiah. Now, is this recognizing him a mystical thing, or is it indeed, is there a clear method to this recognition? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But we see here that John is saying, "I didn't recognize him." And again, I would subscribe to the idea of recognize him as the Messiah. But he says, "But so he might be manifested or clearly revealed to Israel," that is the Jewish nation, John had a special ministry, and that was, "I came baptizing in water." Matthew 3:6 tells us that when John the Baptist baptized in the Jordan, people would confess their sin. He called people to repentance. And what a ministry he had. Someone has said about John the Baptist's ministry, he was reforming Judaism like they hadn't been challenged in a long time. And yet, he was calling them to something even greater than Judaism, because the Lamb of God was now on the scene. So, we see as we take a look at verse 32, John testified saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him." Now, here John is testifying, or he's giving evidence. He says, "I've seen the Spirit of the Spirit of God descending on him and remaining on him. You know what's interesting about this, the idea of remaining on Jesus, the Holy Spirit is staying put with Jesus, if you will. Matthew through Luke, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three books, talk about Jesus being anointed by the Holy Spirit. But it's the book of John alone that talks about the Spirit of God descending on Jesus or anointing him, but then remaining with him. And that's one of the beautiful messages of this gospel of John, is that the Holy Spirit, yes, is, came down and descended upon Jesus, but he remained with him. As he continued to minister, he remained with him. And the thing that's interesting about this is that John 14:20, in this book later on, Jesus says this about a time coming. I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. There's an indwelling of the divine and human. It's an incredible picture. In John 15:5, Jesus writes, or Jesus speaks, and John the Apostle records, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Just prior to this, Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. You remain in me, you're going to bear much fruit. The key to our producing fruit is to remain in him. That's the beauty of this. Not only is it true of the Jesus himself, but it's true of us too. The Spirit of God not only can come to our life, but remain with us. Scriptures that verify that. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about God sending his Spirit and the church being formed and created. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14, which I'd like to read to you this morning, beautiful verses, promises to us who are in the church. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14 read like this. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice, you believed first, and then you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, a down payment, if you will, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The beauty that we're seeing in the scriptures, and it's being portrayed first in Jesus, is not only did the Holy Spirit come upon him, but remained with him. The same thing is true of you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. We believe, we put our faith in Jesus. The Spirit, we receive the Spirit, and he remains with us. It's a down payment. What a tremendous, tremendous thing this is. Then we look at verse 33. And John the Baptist says this. I did not recognize him. And again, there's that phrase again that we question a little bit in verse 31. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So again, that phrase, I did not recognize him. I think this is going to give us some clarification on what this means. I did not recognize him. Again, I believe it's John the Baptist saying, I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but he who sent me to baptize. I'd underline it. He who sent me to baptize me. I believe this is teaching us that God the Father sent John the Baptist to baptize. If you ever wonder who was behind John the Baptist baptizing, he didn't just randomly get up one day and say, okay, I'm going to go start baptizing. He was sent by God to do this. But the one who sent me to do this also said this to me. He said, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. It was indicated to John that when he did this baptism ministry, he would see one come, and the Spirit would descend on him and remain with him. This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. People have pointed out that the Gospel of John is the only gospel that doesn't record Jesus actually being baptized by John the Baptist. And it's true. You go through and you look at the baptism accounts, they all record different things, different intricacies about the baptism of Jesus. But I think the unique contribution of John to the baptism of Jesus is certainly implied in this passage, but it's not just explicitly stated, is this. As John was baptizing, God sent him to do that, the ministry to Israel, but he also was going to be the forerunner for the Messiah. He indicated, he said to John the Baptist, and we don't know when this took place, But he communicated to John the Baptist, there was going to be one coming. And when you see the Spirit of God descending on him and remaining with him, you're going to know this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist is the only one who lets us see that piece of the ministry of John the Baptist. It's a unique contribution to the whole baptism of Jesus and how John was given a understanding that he was to look for that one who the Holy Spirit would descend upon and remain upon. See, I think John the Baptist could well have spent time with Jesus as a youth. I believe probably they did. And knew what his parents had told him about Jesus. But John had been given a special assignment by God that he was to baptize. And when he recognized the Holy Spirit as descending and remaining upon that one, he would know this is the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Are you interested in baptism? In the last month, we had two baptismal services. We usually don't do two in a month. We had people who wanted to be followed the Lord in baptism, and we did that. And maybe it got some of you thinking about, well, man, I've not been baptized before. I'd like to look into that. So maybe some of you had your appetite wet a little bit about that. But I have a question for you. Maybe one you hadn't thought about before, but I want you to think about it now. This passage talks about being baptized in the water. John the Baptist did that. But he's talked about one who would baptize in the Holy Spirit who would come after him. Well, so here's a question. Baptism of water, baptism of the Holy Spirit, which comes first? Well, think about John the Baptist's time. He was baptizing people. He was calling people to repentance. He was preparing the way for Jesus. Actually, people were being baptized by John. And then they would come and they would respond in the way that the Lord would be impressing upon their heart individually. But when this one came, when Jesus came, and it was shown that he was the one who baptized in the Holy Spirit, we notice when we look after his ministry on this earth, and as he sent his Holy Spirit to minister in his church, we see this very clear picture in Acts and following. And that is that a person would come to believe. We even read in Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, that a person would come to believe in Jesus as their Savior. And they would, at that time, the Holy Spirit would come and baptize them, if you will, he would remain with them. And then, out of that belief in Jesus, they would then be, and having been baptized by God's Spirit, introduced, as it says in Corinthians, into his body, then they would be baptized in water after that as an indication that that had taken place, as a witness, as an identification with Jesus. Maybe that's not made sense to you before. Maybe you've wondered about what comes first. But the scriptures show us that in the New Testament, the one who baptized with the Holy Spirit, being Jesus, is by faith in him that we're baptized in the Spirit. And then we can follow him in believers' baptism in the water. My question to you this morning is this. Have you been baptized in the Spirit? Well, that means, from what we've been looking at this morning, you first of all have to have come to faith, or you have to put your belief in Christ. Well, why do you need to do that? Well, the Bible makes it really clear that we've sinned. Each one of us has sinned. In fact, John was preaching to the people about, here comes the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. The people of John's day sinned. We do too. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, we are born with a sin nature. And because of that sin nature, we're eternally dead, separated from God. And the only way that we can be brought to life is to have an understanding of what sin's devastating effect on us is. And really, the spiritual death is going to become an eternal death if never dealt with and remedied, because we're told that these people will eventually be thrown into the lake of fire. But it doesn't have to be where you end up. In fact, the Bible makes it really clear that Jesus came, when he came to this earth, the God-man, he lived a sinless life. At the end of his life, he was crucified on the cross. Why? To take away our sin and help us become his people, his children, having a hope of eternal life. My question to you this morning is, even before talking about have you been baptized in water, I think the more critical issue is this one right here. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you come to the place where you recognize your need as a sinner, that Jesus is the only one who can satisfy God's requirements of holiness, and have you put your trust in him and faith in him alone? realizing that He alone can take away that sin. The Lamb of God alone can take away your sin and my sin. Have you put your faith in Him? If you have, praise God. We're told that you've been baptized in the Spirit. You've been made a part of His church. Yeah, then you can think about being baptized in water as a testimony to that. But be clear on the order of that. And I would just have you consider that this morning. Well, then we go ahead and finish out the section in verse 34 where it says this. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist had a very unique witness. Remember in verse 33, it was he who God had said, when you see the Spirit of God descending on this one and remaining with him, know that he's going to be the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And he saw that. The rest of the gospel recorded that took place when Jesus was baptized. John saw it. And now he's saying, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Do you understand now why John the Baptist's testimony was so important? Because God had uniquely called him to introduce him to Israel and to the world for that matter. In seeing the Lamb of God come, the Spirit of God descending upon him and remaining with him. And it, just a beautiful picture. This is why his testimony is so unique and so important in this Gospel of John. It's interesting, he says, I myself have seen him testify that this is the Son of God. William MacDonald said, you could also render to this, this is God the Son. Do you realize that in the Gospel of John, believers are not called sons of God? They're not. There's one who's reserved as being the Son of God in this book, and you know who that is? Jesus. And so we've seen this theology. Now, I know in other places it talks about being sons of God. Other places it mentions that. I'm not saying that truth that isn't true, but I'm just saying uniquely in the book of John, the Son of God is being designated by Jesus. Jesus is designated as that. Notice also, John the Baptist in verse 34 says, I have seen and I have testified. Now, obviously, John had a very unique ministry. But I want to ask you a question this morning, okay? God has uniquely made you. He's uniquely put you in the family that he has, in the profession that he has, in the particular place of employment that you have, in the neighborhood that you have. And I ask you, as you see spiritual truth, are you proclaiming that? Are you testifying that to those who are around you? Because like John the Baptist, we have a unique creation by God as well for a unique purpose. I think the hugest takeaway for me from this passage, the truth that I want to share with you right now, because I think it's a beautiful picture, it's simple, and yet it's powerful. Let's take a look at the Trinity at work in witnessing of Jesus. The Trinity at work in witnessing of Jesus. Our sermon in a sense today is this. John is used as a witness as he testifies of Jesus the Savior, is led by the Spirit, and is sent by God. Pretty simple, isn't it? He's used as a witness as he testifies of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who will take away the sin of the world, is led by the Spirit, and is sent by God. So think about this as far as like, how does that apply to us? Just some questions. How does God use you as a witness? How does God use you as a witness? Let's just think about some things like now. Number one, you like John the Baptist, can introduce others to the Lamb of God. You can introduce others to Jesus. Well, how might I do that? Well, in chapter one, as we go through the rest of this chapter, we're going to see examples of how Jesus is witness to others. And so we're going to be learning in the weeks ahead about this. But even beyond this, let me say this. As we go through the book of John, even if you keep notes, or at the minimum, do this. Write down truths about Jesus that you're seeing in this book. Because those truths about Jesus are things that you can use to talk to your children at your family quiet time or to a neighbor. I'm not saying dump them all at one time, but take one truth and talk to them about it. Or other truths about Jesus. Just be making a little catalog of those things. Be able to take those and share them with your neighbors, with your friends, with those who are at work when you get a chance to do so. So do that. Understand that just like John the Baptist, as we see truth, may we testify to that truth. A question for you this morning. Are you a pond or are you a reservoir? You know what I mean by that? A pond does what? It receives water, and then what's the outlet like? There's no outlet. But a reservoir does what? It receives that water. It does collect it. It does hold it. But then what does it do? It distributes it, right? And I suggest to you, if we're going to be a John the Baptist type of witness, yes, we receive truth, even gather it, but let it be distributed to other people's benefit. Don't just keep it to yourself. So do you see and do you testify about that truth that you see? John introduced King Jesus to his culture. The question is, will we? John introduced King Jesus to his culture, but will we? This past week, had a very, to me, it was a sobering experience. Periodically, we have a chance to go, and they asked the different churches around town to provide people to come and pray before the city council meeting. And I went this past week, and there was a special segment of the city council meeting where they just have people come, and they're just open community concerns. And one person after another got up and began to speak. And I really did feel for the mayor and the city council people, because it was just like a barrage there. And really afterwards, I was thinking and reflecting upon it, and it's like, you know what? So many of these issues that are being talked about are sin-related. You could identify sin issues being problems here. And that the thought came to me, you know, and this is nothing new, but it was just emphasized during that time, Sterling in this area needs Jesus. We've got all kinds of problems. And you just have to look in your neighborhood maybe to see some of them. But our people here in this area need to see Jesus. They need to hear us speak of him. Not enough just to let him see us, but will we testify to them about Jesus? Secondly, not only do we need to be telling others about the person of Jesus, introducing the Lamb, but secondly, we need to be following the Spirit's lead in our lives. Following the Spirit's lead. Now you may say, Dan, that sounds a little mystical to me. What are you talking about? This isn't passive. In fact, it's a battle that we're talking about, okay? Secondly, it's not just something we observe. We're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Let me explain to you what I mean. In Galatians 5:1, we're told that as the Spirit of God is in us, he helps us walk in freedom rather than in bondage to the law. People need to see us as free people. We're not complaining about being under the weight of the law, but we're free in Christ. People need to see that. They need to see, in Galatians 5:16, holiness. Do they see holiness in our lives? The Holy Spirit, if he's leading us, will have holy lives. They need to hear us speaking truth, as John 16:13-15 speaks about. The Holy Spirit will guide us into truth. Are we speaking truth? He'll help us to be spiritually fruitful, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Are these things true of our lives? That's how we can tell if we're being led by the Spirit. It's not a mystical thing. It's allowing God to control our lives as we understand his word, calling upon him in the Spirit to lead us, to help enable us to live these things out. And of course, Acts 1:18, you shall receive power. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. If we are Holy Spirit-led people, we will take the good news to those around us and beyond. So follow the Spirit's lead. And finally, not only is it important to introduce others to Jesus and to follow the Spirit's lead, but lastly, you need to know you're sent by the Father, by God the Father. You might say, well, Dan, I know Gideon had a call in his life. The Bible makes that pretty clear. I know that John the Baptist had a call. I know that Paul did. I know that Jonah did. By the way, not every one who receives a call necessarily carries out perfectly, right? In the life of Jonah, we know that. But what about me? Matthew 28:19-20, we know that is the Great Commission. Which one of us is exempt from that? God wants to let people know through us. In Matthew 9:38, Jesus is, in verse 37, Jesus is talking about the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And what does he instruct his disciples in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38? He says, ask for the Lord of harvest to send laborers into the harvest. With the burden of this week, and just being reminded again of the need that our community has for Christ, You know my prayer has been this week? Lord, send laborers into the harvest. So you've been sent to the targets, my prayer. I mean, the Lord is the one I seek, but I realize that he answers that from our church family, right? So, what do we take from this? What is the very simple but profound truth that I hope we each leave with? I want to just offer this. What if we began praying like this? Father, please send me to tell others about Jesus as I follow your Spirit's lead. That's not a hard prayer, is it? Father, please send me to tell others about Jesus as I follow your Spirit. It's a simple prayer. But if we really, if we're praying that and if we mean that, what could God do? Father, we thank you today for the truth that are given to us here in the book of John. I thank you for your messenger, John the Baptist. And while there's some unique things and differences, he had a unique ministry. We don't have the same ministry as he did, for sure. But Lord, there's so much we can learn from this passage. As we think about, in this book, of you wanting people to believe and have life, we see how you did that in John the Baptist. And Lord, I would pray that each of us would seek of you to be sent, to go to those places where led by your Spirit to introduce Jesus to others. Oh Lord, please meet the needs of this community spiritually through your people. Help us to just offer ourselves to you daily. And we thank you that we don't go alone. Because, Father, we know you've sent us. We just are simply representing you to this world. And we're presenting Jesus, the greatest subject of all. And we're empowered by your Holy Spirit. We are greatly resourced for this mission. But, Lord, would it be our heart to do this? Oh, Lord, please capture our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.